Good to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We also welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. One of the key tenets, one of the key beliefs, fundamental principles that we support and that we accept as a congregation is that the Ten Commandments are indeed still binding. There is a distinct difference between the ceremonial law, which was temporary, which was for a particular time to fill a particular need, and the Ten Commandment law, which is immortal and which is eternal. The Ten Commandment law was in force in heaven before this earth was created, because we know that Satan rebelled against the Father and against the Son. And without law there can be no sin. So we know that Satan sinned, that he was jealous, that he was greedy, that he wanted to take the position that Christ held in heaven, and consequently he broke one of the Ten Commandments, at least one, and that was the one of theft. He wanted to take from Christ the position that he had. He wanted to steal from Christ the position next to the Father himself. And so, although I know that all of us, there may be some who disagree, but I think that most of us this morning believe that the Ten Commandments are still binding and that the Fourth Commandment is still just as important today as it was in the time of the creation of the world and as it was in the time of Christ. And so although it's a fundamental principle that we all are acquainted with, from time to time, we need to do a review. So this morning, we're going to do a review of the Bible Sabbath. And we're going to look at the text that will indeed support the keeping of the seventh day of the week rather than Sunday, the first day of the week, as Christendom at large does. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we are told that it was Christ's custom to go into the synagogue and to preach and to pray and to read. Now, a custom is something that we do on a regular basis. If it's your family's custom to have Thanksgiving dinner at your grandmother's every year, that you do that year after year after year. It's not just something you do one time. Keeping the Sabbath, going into the temple, going into the synagogue on the Sabbath, was a custom of Christ. I hear someone say, why do we need the Ten Commandments anyway? Why can't we just toss the Ten Commandments aside and not worry about them? Just let everybody decide for himself what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what isn't. Well, if we were to do that, brother and sister, we'd have nothing short of chaos. Everybody would decide for himself that this or that or something else is indeed moral, and consequently, there would be ultimate confusion, absolute confusion. So the purpose of the Ten Commandments, it seems to me, is a rather simple purpose. The purpose is primarily to give us all a standard of moral conduct, a standard by which we can measure our acts, our judgments, our decisions. And as we use the Ten Commandments as a standard of conduct, it's the Ten Commandments, then, that really point out sin in our lives. And as this sin is pointed out, the knowledge that we are sinners and the knowledge that we are subject to death, eternal death, drives us to the cross of Christ for salvation, to have our sins covered. And so the basic purpose of the Ten Commandments is not to save us. It's Christ's blood and our faith in His blood and in His sacrifice for us that saves us. But at the same time, it's the Ten Commandments that drive us to the cross, to come to Christ. It's the Ten Commandments that point out sin in our lives, and this knowledge forces us to come to Christ for repentance and for forgiveness. It's rather general knowledge that the world at large gives lip service to the Ten Commandments. You'll find very few people who say that the Ten Commandments are of no value, that they're totally outdated today. Christians and non-Christians. Most people will say, yes, the Ten Commandments have a place in our society. They have a function. They are a moral guide. But that is the extent, pretty much, to which society goes. They give lip service to the Ten Commandments, but when it comes to practicing, there is a completely different story, of course. We have all heard on the news recently about controversies over where the Ten Commandments should be displayed. Some say that it's unconstitutional to display the Ten Commandments in some kind of a public setting, a public building, a judicial building. The Ten Commandment controversy is all over the news these days. And I was reading recently about Chief Justice Roy Moore, who lost his last-minute appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court to keep the Ten Commandments in the rotunda of a state judicial building in Alabama. Chief Justice Moore in Alabama thought that it was appropriate to have the Ten Commandments there in the state judicial building because the Ten Commandments are really the foundation of all laws. They're the oldest commandments. They're the oldest laws, and all judicial laws, in one way or another, find their foundation in the Ten Commandments. And therefore, simply as a purely historical element, this Chief Justice Roy Moore felt that the Ten Commandments should be on display in the courthouse in Alabama. However, the Supreme Court overruled and he lost his case. So there is general lip service, yes, but when it comes to actually obeying the commandments and believing that they are relevant, believing that they are today a standard of conduct, that has pretty much been lost by many, even many Christians. The Ten Commandments tend not to be taken too seriously by society, although they like to pretend that they are believers in the Ten Commandments, especially the Fourth Commandment. Fourth Commandment is largely ignored. When we come to the vast majority of the Christian world, we know that the Fourth of the Ten Commandments is pretty much ignored. I was doing some research this week, and I found a Catholic website, and this website gave opportunity for a person to ask questions. You could write an email question and send it in to this Catholic person who would answer the question. And so I emailed this gentleman. He was a Catholic friar. I didn't put his name here in my notes. He was simply a Catholic friar who was answering questions on this website, Catholic website. And I posed this question to him. I said, is the seventh day of the week, as identified in the Fourth Commandment, still binding? Or did the first day of the week come about in some other way? And he emailed me back and he said something like this in summary. He said, the Catholic Church has the power to change laws. And therefore the Catholic Church many centuries ago changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And he said, it's basically tradition. The first day of the week is kept primarily because of tradition. Well, brother and sister, when we have to choose between tradition and we have to choose between Scripture, you know which we're going to choose? We're going to choose Scripture. Amen. Tradition does not have any authority with us. And so when this brother said it's founded primarily on tradition, he was in fact, historically speaking, correct. The first day worship is founded on tradition and tradition only. We are not going to have time to look at all the first day texts in the New Testament today, but next Sabbath I want to go through. There are 8 New Text scriptures in the New Testament, and we're going to examine each of those 8 texts next Sabbath and see whether or not any of these 8 declares that there has been any kind of change of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first. So if you would like to hear that, please make sure you're here next Sabbath. The question arises, when was the Sabbath established anyway? Well, the Sabbath, we know, goes back before creation, but it certainly was established here during creation week. And I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be reading chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Let's start back with verse 1 just to get the context. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God has just finished the creation of the world. All of this has been finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which He created and made. Now, I'd like for us to notice 2 things here, especially about these 2 verses. First, the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. The seventh day, God ended His work. There are evolutionists who would say that everything came about by chance. But Genesis doesn't teach that everything came about by chance. Genesis teaches that God created everything, that He spoke into existence, that which exists. So, first of all, the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. And the creation, the memorial of creation, is also indirectly an honoring of the Creator who can create something from nothing, who can speak into existence that which He chooses to create. So, it is first of all then a memorial to creation. Every Sabbath that we come to worship our Creator, we are remembering creation and we are recognizing Him as the source, the eternal source of life and creative power and creative force. When the Sabbath became ignored by most of the Christian world, the origin of the world also became forgotten, was forgotten. Because in the 4th commandment, which Brother Archer read for our scripture, we're told that the seventh day is the Sabbath. The Lord created everything in 7 days. In 6 days and rested the seventh. So, when the Sabbath was rejected by Christendom at large, there was a vacuum. Who created everything? It's the 4th commandment that identifies the Creator. And if we ignore the 4th commandment, there's a vacuum and we say, we reject the Creator God, then that vacuum is going to be filled by something or somebody or some movement, and the movement that filled that vacuum is evolution. The Bible says that a creator, an intelligent creator, created the world. Evolution says that everything came about by chance. Evolutionists would like to make us believe that evolution is indeed a scientific fact. Well, brother and sister, evolution is not a scientific fact. Evolution is nothing more than an Alice in Wonderland fairy tale. Everything in this world, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. Everything in this world, including you, as complicated as you are as a human being, plus the world and the universe, all of this could not have come about by chance. Any school child would recognize that. But the evolutionist would have us believe that through chance, everything that we know, everything that we are, came about. And so the evolutionist has taken out God and he has put in chance. In the place of God, chance has become the God of the atheist and the God of the evolutionist. Well, I'm happy to tell you, brother and sister, this morning that we are here today to worship the living, eternal, intelligent creator, intelligent designer, and it is He whom we serve, not some chance that could never have brought into existence the complicated world that we live in. One of the big problems of the evolutionist is the problem of how did life begin? Before something can evolve, it has to be alive. It has to come alive. And the evolutionist has no answer to how did life begin. That is, no reasonable answer. Here is what one evolutionist said concerning how life began. Lynn Caporel, who is a PhD graduate from the University of California, her PhD is in biology. This is what she says in the first sentence of one of her books. There was a time when dust edged ever so slowly across a boundary into life. There was a time when dust edged ever so slowly from across a boundary into life. And so here we have some dust. And just miraculously, without any cause, this dust starts coming alive and creeping across a boundary into life. Science, it's not even good fairy tales. There's another aspect of the Ten Commandments that we shouldn't forget. And it is that not only did God Himself write the Ten Commandments, but He wrote them with His finger into tables of stone. I'd like for us to come to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, please. This is the fourth commandment, which Archer read, but I'd like to repeat it because it is a foundational text. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the cattle, the stranger that's within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, whereas the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord blessed, set apart. To bless something means to set it apart for a holy purpose. There is no other day of the week that has been blessed. There is no other day of the week that is the birthday of the creation of the world. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 9:10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. 2 points here. Written with the finger of God. This to me suggests that when God writes something, it is eternal. It is permanent. There is no changing it. How should I as an individual human or as a Christian organization have the audacity to say to God, I'm going to change what you have written with your own finger. And secondly, not only did he write the Ten Commandments with his finger, but he wrote the Ten Commandments in stone. And once you write something in stone, it's there. We have our monuments to the dead. We write in stone because we know that stone is more permanent than possibly anything else. The Lord delivered unto me the tables of stone written with the fingers of God. So God writing the Ten Commandments and writing them in stone would clearly indicate the eternal nature of the Ten Commandments. Now, some would say the Seventh-day Sabbath is a Jewish Sabbath, which does not apply to the Christian. Well, let me ask this. Is the commandment, thou shalt not steal, just a Jewish commandment, not applying to anyone else? Or any of the commandments? Go down all the commandments. Of course not. The only reason some people say the fourth commandment doesn't apply to the Christian world, to the Gentile world, is because they don't want to observe it. They don't want to keep it. But God commanded that the Sabbath be kept and that the Gentiles should also worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not just for the Jews. The Sabbath is for the Gentiles and for the Christians as well. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 56. Starting with verse 2. We're going to read verses 2, 6, and 7. Isaiah 56, verses 2, 6, and 7. And notice here how the commandments are also applicable to the Gentiles. Blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. The strangers that join themselves to the Lord would be the Gentile converts. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, not just for Jews, but for all people. And then in Acts chapter 13, notice how the writer of the book of Acts emphasizes the importance of the Sabbath to the Gentiles. Acts 13, the verses 42 and 44. 13, 42 and 44. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And so the Gentiles are coming, are being converted to Christianity. And they are coming here on the Sabbath, the next Sabbath. And then in Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned, that is Paul, and he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks. So, brother and sister, the Ten Commandments, especially the Fourth Commandment, the Ten Commandments are not just for the Jews. The Ten Commandments are for everybody, including the Greeks, who have been converted to Christianity. Therefore, the apostles in the early New Testament church not only obeyed God's Sabbath, but they also taught and converted the Gentiles and encouraged the Gentiles to observe the Sabbath as well. And never once do they refer to Sunday as a holy day. Never once. Well, how did Sunday's sacredness come about? Well, I did a little research this week, and I want to share a bit of it with you. This is a statement from a Roman Catholic source. It's the Catholic Press in Sydney, Australia. And this is how the statement reads. Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claim to observance can be defended only on Catholic principle. Now, what is that Catholic principle? The Catholic principle is that tradition supersedes Scripture. That was the basic reason why the Protestant Reformation took place. Because the the leaders of the Protestant Reformation said, no, we can't accept tradition over Scripture. They said the Scripture and the Scripture only must be our standard, our guide. This Catholic writer continues, from beginning to end of Scripture, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. And then John Shee, another Catholic, wrote this concerning the Sabbath. Protestantism, and discarding the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, has no good reason for its Sunday theory and ought logically to keep Saturday as the Sabbath. Here again, another Catholic writer saying that the Protestant churches have no biblical authority for worshiping on Sunday, for keeping Sunday, and therefore they ought to also keep the Sabbath. Then there's a Congregationalist writer who says this, it is quite clear that however rigidly or devotedly we may spend Sunday, we are not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath was founded on a specific divine command. We can plead no such command for the observance of Sunday. Nowhere in Scripture do you find a command to keep the first day of the week. There is not a single line in the New Testament to suggest that we incur any penalty by violating the supposed sanctity of Sunday. That's Dr. R.W. Dale in the book, The Ten Commandments, pages 106 and 107. This is what an Episcopal writer says. The day is now changed from the seventh to the first day, but as we meet with no scriptural direction for the change, we may conclude it was done by the authority of the church. And of course, excuse me, he was speaking of the Catholic Church. We must conclude it was done by the authority of the church. There is nothing in Scripture saying that this change has taken place. And then a Baptist writer, Scriptures nowhere call the first day of the week the Sabbath. There is no scriptural authority for so doing, nor, of course, by any scriptural obligation. That's from the magazine The Watchman, a Baptist magazine. There's no scriptural authority for keeping Sunday, this Baptist writer says. And then a Presbyterian writer, Canon Eaton, writing on the Ten Commandments, says this, quote, there is no word, no hint in the New Testament about abstaining from work on Sunday. The observance of Ash Wednesday or Lent stands exactly on the same footing as the observance of Sunday. Into the rest of Sunday, no divine law enters. So historically, it's quite clear the first Sunday law was written by Emperor Constantine in 321. Then the Catholic Church picked this up in tradition, until we have it continuing to this very day. But there is no scriptural authority for the worship of Sunday. And as I say, next week I'm planning to look at 8 first day texts in the New Testament to see if there is any change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week. And brother and sister, there is going to be no evidence, I can tell you that. But we as Sabbath keepers need to be able to speak with and to reason with sincere Sunday keepers who want to know why we observe the Sabbath and who want to know why we don't follow the majority of the Christian world by observing Sunday as the Sabbath. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we have had this morning to come into your presence. We're thankful for the Scripture that you have given us to serve as a guide and a lamp unto our feet. And we know that the Ten Commandments are the very heart of your Scripture, written by you with your finger in tables of stone. And Lord, we pray that you will help us not simply mentally believe that this Decalogue is pertinent and binding today, but help us also to have the strength to live by the principles that are embedded therein. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for His spilled blood. And as we study the Ten Commandments, we see our needs and we see our sins. And this knowledge drives us to the foot of the cross. So bless us this week. Give us guidance, protection, direction. Bless each one present today, each family that's represented. And save us in your eternal kingdom, we pray, in the lovely name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.